Scripture reading this evening will come from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
Good morning. Good morning. Wow. Good afternoon, rather. My bad, y'all. See, sometimes I'm really happy when people tell me that I don't seem nervous whenever I'm up here, but things like that reveal that, yes, I'm actually like quaking in my boots. So I appreciate y'all's patience with me. It is often said that truth does not fear investigation. Truth does not fear investigation. You can probe at, interrogate, and study the truth, but because of its very nature as the truth, it will never falter. Appeals to this statement are easy when it comes to the other side, whatever that may be, politically, socially, or religiously. You may state that your neighbor should be willing to investigate what they believe. And truthfully, we may say it because we believe they will find with enough investigation that they are wrong and we are right. It may very well be the case that we may be right and they may be wrong, whatever the situation and conflict might be. Yet it's important for us to turn the camera at our own convictions and likewise investigate. The noble Bereans of Acts chapter 17 were not mean-spirited cynics. They simply wanted to know what the scriptures say and evidence to back it up. Despite the fact that Paul's message was undoubtedly true, the Holy Spirit through Luke still commended the mindset of these Bereans. They were willing to investigate, and they indeed found that the truth did not fear such an investigation. Christianity was not found wanting. It never is. God was right, and he always is. Investigation requires the asking of questions. In regards to God and his will for our lives, there are several questions we may have, and scripture provides us answers. The scriptures are clear, for instance, regarding what one must do to become a Christian, that one must repent of their sins and be baptized, per Acts 2 and verse 38. The scriptures are likewise clear regarding our worship to God, going so far as to show us how the Jews worshiped in the Old Testament and how Christians worship in the New. Some questions are, like it or not, inherently more difficult. You may take, for instance, the reason for suffering, the meaning of suffering. Those are difficult questions, among several others. Yet, to uncover answers to these questions and others requires study of the scriptures and dependence on God. The scriptures show that God forbears with our questions. He is patient. This is, again, not a license for cynicism, questioning everything with no true purpose, but for curiosity. Many of the Psalms, for instance, show the cries of God's people as they wrestle in doubt. We see it from David a fair bit. Consider the first words of Psalm chapter 13, one of David's own writings. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I put revolt in my soul and agony in my heart by day? How long will my enemies rise up against me? We will return to this psalm, but let it be clear from what we've read thus far that David's circumstances here were indeed overwhelming. He was literally and figuratively feeling surrounded. He felt that his prayerful questions, on another note, were being left unanswered. You may at times feel similarly. How can one trust in a God they cannot see and trust the voice of he who is unheard? Think about Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 for a second. The Hebrews were not privy to everything that God knew. And yet here was their resolve in that verse. The secret things are for the Lord our God, and the revealed things are for us and for our children forever to do all the words of this law. Nowhere in this verse is an excuse for disobedience. Our ignorance about some things does not absolve us of responsibility toward God. Nor does it nullify the vast majority of things that are clear from the scripture. The Israelites were to do all the words of God's law per the information and commandments they had from God. But ignorance on some matters does not make faith a roundtable discussion. The Israelites seemed to understand, no matter what their questions were, who was in charge. And we would do well to remember the same. They knew that even the secret things were known to God and not to them. They had what information they needed. Everything written up to that point in Deuteronomy should show us that, just as one example. However, they did not have all the information that they might have desired, and they were okay with that. Confer that with our understanding of faith in regards to Scripture. It does not claim to answer every single question. It simply affirms, per Titus 1 and verse 2, that our God never lies and that we should trust him. With that in mind, I want us to consider Hebrews chapter 11 for a few moments, if you'll turn there. Hebrews chapter 11. In this passage is a series of godly individuals who obeyed God despite an apparent lack of information due to their trust in his character. The unknown author of this book wants to encourage his readers to understand this, that faith is believing what we know while trusting God's character for what we do not know. Faith is believing what we know while trusting God's character for what we do not know. As unconventional as it feels to have a one-point sermon, that's all that felt necessary. And I pray that you'll take some time with me in the scriptures today to simply think through that. There are some things we simply do not know, either because there are answers we have not yet found in scripture or because God chose to leave a particular question unanswered. Either way, our ignorance should not lead us away from God, but closer to him. Let's begin in the first verse of Hebrews 11. He says, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proving of what is unseen." He continues, "For by this the men of old were approved or spoken well of." The faithful of times past indeed had faith of sorts. Verse 3 shows us one of the things that they believed. By faith they understood that the worlds were created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made from things which appear. In other words, God did not need anything to create the world. In 6 days our God made everything out of nothing. It is not an unknowing mass of energy that emanated its way into the universe, but a knowing mind that skillfully created it. Those of times past had a faith that was obviously not of the Christian kind, as we would say, but their faithfulness was so exemplary that the Hebrews author wants it to help first century Christians in their walk with Jesus Christ. From this point, the author gives several examples of faithful people from before the time of the New Covenant. And we won't go through all of them, but I want to focus on just a few in these first few verses. Abel gave a better sacrifice than Cain, and he was approved in doing so, per verse 4. See also verse 5, which notes that Enoch, before he was taken up to not experience death, had also been approved. Why? Well, the text says because he had pleased God. Pay careful attention to that he had pleased God. Upon that foundation, the Hebrews writer says this in verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and is a rewarder of those who seek him." It is true that one cannot be pleasing to God, as Enoch was, without faith. It is true that one cannot be approved like Abel without faith. It is true, per verse 6, that the one who approaches God must indeed believe in his existence. However, there is another fact that's key to this study. The one who approaches God must not only believe in his existence, but in his nature, in his character. As one who rewards those who seek him, we must think rightly of God. How do we think that God responds to our questions, whatever they might be? Well, allow the scripture to pose an alternative to our pictures, perhaps, of what may be a cruel and impatient God who tires of our questions. God rewards those who seek him, and those who have questions are not excluded from that. You are no less faithful just for having questions. Faith is measured by a trusting obedience. It recognizes that there are some unseen and unknown things, but it takes what is known, what is seen, and puts it into action. The Hall of Faith, as we call it in Hebrews 11, demonstrates that. You may think about Noah, per verse 7 in Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, after being warned concerning things not yet seen, fearfully built an ark for his house's deliverance, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness produced by faith. Noah was warned in Genesis 6 concerning a flood due to the condition of humanity. The Bible says that he was around 500 years old, per Genesis 5 and verse 32, when that warning came. Human beings, despite all of God's blessings, tend to willfully choose sin. It's a decision that we make. This was certainly true of Noah's day. The text there says in Genesis 6 and verse 5 that every inclination of the intentions or thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. But you may look at verse 8 there. But as for Noah, he found favor in the sight of the Lord. As such, he built an ark per God's instructions so that he and his family might be saved. The flood itself came when Noah was around 600 years old, per Genesis 7 and verse 6, over 100 years later. Because of God's favor, Noah and his family were saved from the disastrous results of the flood. But let's think back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. One way you could say the text describes this is that Noah fearfully built an ark. But why fearfully? Modern translations generally say it was a holy fear, as the NIV has it, or reverent fear, as the ESV has it. But the text itself is ambiguous, actually. They're not wrong for translating it these ways. Don't misunderstand me here. It's fairly assumed because of Noah's faithful character. It could very well be that reverence is what was meant here. And I think no matter what, that is indeed a part of it. But this could be about a fearful respect for God or Noah's fear of the coming flood, like an apprehension of sorts. Both are possible. I ask you to simply consider that ambiguity in regard to Noah. When God gave him the command to build, he had just been told that he and his family would be the only ones on earth delivered from the world-ending flood. He had been given instructions on what to build and how to build it. However, we glean from the New Testament that Noah tried to preach righteousness to those who were lost, 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 20. But across all of those years, over 100 years, as we said already, not a single other person was convinced by what Noah said. It is unreasonable to assume that in over 100 years, Noah never had a single doubt. How do I know that? Because of what Hebrews tells us. Noah built, quote, after being warned concerning things not yet seen. Noah had not yet seen the flood, and yet he built. It is not correct to believe that he had all the answers to his questions because the text outright tells us that he didn't. It is not correct, likewise, to say that he never had a single doubt or worry in all of those years, especially after he was probably called crazy by everyone around him. Remember that he fearfully built the ark, whatever that may mean. Perhaps the text ambiguity is purposeful. But what was it that motivated him to do what he did? What motivated Noah to have faith at all? Well, here's what we know. His faith was seen in believing what he knew while trusting God's character for the things that he did not know. Faithful people sometimes have doubts. And I do want to make a necessary clarification here. We are not talking about the skeptic or the cynic. We are not talking about people who love to ask questions and hate getting answers. We're also not talking about people who go to every source for answers except the Word of God. That's not what we're talking about here. But faithful people do sometimes have doubts. Faithful people do sometimes have questions. If you deny that, please look in the mirror and just review your own life. Do you suppose that Abraham had no questions when, by God's command, he, per Hebrews 11 and verse 8, look with me there, he went out not knowing where he was going? Do you think Sarah, Abraham's wife, had no questions when God said that she would conceive even past the normal age? Verse 11. We learn something interesting from verse 10 in the middle of those, though. When Abraham left his city, we learn that he was expecting the city having foundations, whose architect and builder is God. For Sarah, per verse 11, she believed, quote, since she considered faithful the one who promised. Both of them made mistakes. Depending on how you think of it, Abraham lied and or failed to protect his wife, in Genesis 12. Sarah, without a single doubt, initially laughed out of disbelief of God's promise, and she later denied that she did so, in Genesis 18. However, they came around, and they both still trusted God, did their best, and obeyed him. They listened to him, and they pressed on. The answer to their questions was not a perfect knowledge of how something was going to happen. It was that they trusted God's character enough to know that no matter what, it would happen. Hebrews 11 names several other individuals following this same theme. They were sinners. There is no benefit in denying that. They probably had questions at points. There is likewise no benefit in denying that. And yet they trusted God. They trusted him for what they may not have fully known. There are two types of doubt, really. Constructive doubt pushes you further toward God's truth for your own spiritual formation. But destructive doubt pushes you further away from God's truth for your own spiritual destruction. That's the difference. We have certainty in most matters that concern us as heaven-minded Christians. Don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not excusing agnosticism here. I'm simply pleading with all of you, with myself as well. May our questions pull us further toward God and his word rather than push us further away from him. I told you that we would return to Psalm 13, and we're going to do that right now. David, of course, is mentioned in Hebrews 11 near the end of that chapter. Turn back to that psalm with me, and let's read it all together. We'll start with what we read earlier. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I put revolt in my soul and agony in my heart by day? How long will my enemies rise up against me? And as we read on, we see just how grim his circumstances seem or how they feel to him. But see the next few verses. O Lord, my God, look and answer me. Make light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I prevailed over him. Lest my enemies rejoice when I was made to stagger. Before we read the end of the psalm, I want you to consider the psalmist's situation here. David, again, one of our heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, felt alone, surrounded, and defeated. He felt helpless and hopeless, as though he might have died in humiliation. Yet he put no trust in weaponry. He put no trust in his own intellect. He put no faith in shields, but he put faith in one thing alone. And pay attention to this last verse with me. But as for me, I trust in your faithfulness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I shall sing to the Lord. He has done well for me. David's answer to doubt was not an aimless search for answers that were band-aids for true injuries. His answer to doubt was God's character. His answer to doubt was God's own reliability. Truth certainly does not fear investigation. I think the maxim is true in that way. God does not fear investigation. What you think about God says a great deal about your faith. You may not be able to answer every question or calm every doubt, but you must recognize that God is the answer. As we have said, faith is believing what we know and trusting God's character for what we do not know. Doubt, as we have said, can be constructive or destructive, and our faith will always be impacted, for better or for worse. May our faith, even in our doubt, motivate us to study God's word, worship him in spirit and in truth, and commune with his people. God wants you to have the kind of faith that allows you to be approved by him, that allows you to please him. He is a rewarder of those who seek him, and those who have questions are not excluded. We must study the word of God. We must be firm in what we know, and trust me, we know a lot from the scripture. However, we must have the humility to recognize that God simply knows things that we don't. Rather than using that fact as an excuse for disobedience or indecision, we must see that as a reminder of God's superiority that pushes us to follow him. I pray that your view of God tonight, far from any jagged sketch you may make up, recognizes his wisdom and motivates your faithfulness. Perhaps it's the case that you have not made Jesus Christ your Lord. Allow me to say again that conversion to Christianity and what he wants you to do in his church are not unclear matters at all. It's clear from the scriptures. What the Son wants you to do is to repent of your sins, confess him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You then enter the family of God known as the Church of Christ. We worship together, we live together, and we share life together. And we're doing all of that in the hope that when our Lord returns, we'll hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to each one of us. We're not in it by ourselves. We are in this together. If Jesus is your Lord, and yet you've gone astray in some way or another, please reconcile with him. Please reconcile with your brethren. We love you. We want to see your soul restored. May we seek God together, no matter what questions we may have, and let us approach the scriptures for answers. If you have any need at all, won't you come as together we stand and sing?